All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to American Vindicta. Today, myself and brother Jamie Walden and I are going to be talking about Ordinary Men. This book, along with the documentary film, goes over the strange travesty that happened in Nazi Germany, where you had ordinary men who were not part of the Nazi party. They weren't exactly what we'd call Nazified at that point, but yet still ended up joining the Nazi party because of peer pressure, because of fear, because of social status. And how these men who were originally, they were members of a National Guard, they were members of a local municipality police, they were gathered up by the SS, they were created into the Order Police. And then from there, they were the men who would gather up Jews, Poles, and anyone else that was on the list from their homes. They would then be escorted to the ghettos or to the death camps. And these were also the same men who were responsible for the liquidation, that is, the mass murder and genocide of Jews and others. So we're going to talk about how this could be relevant, or let's say is relevant, to modern day policing, to modern day current law enforcement status here in America and elsewhere. And could this be repeating? Are the signs there? Are the patterns there for a potential repeat of history? And are we prepared for that? So, you know, Jamie and I are both law enforcement. We both served in the Marine Corps together. We went overseas multiple times, both him and I. We did some more stuff in between all this careers, but as two veterans and as two former law enforcement officers, we feel that, especially as two guys who are ministering to the body of Christ, that this conversation needs to be had. So, Jamie, I'm going to go ahead and bring you on, buddy. Let's get straight into it.
Yeah, man. I mean, just to give the listeners a little bit of background, I actually last night was sitting with the kids and I'm like, man, I want to watch a documentary. And I saw, you know, it come up, this Ordinary Men. The documentary is called Ordinary Men. I didn't realize until I started watching the documentary that's based on the book. And so the whole time I'm watching it with my kids, which my kids are young, by the way, they're still young. I'd never withhold any truth from them. From the time they were 2 years old, they could tell you everything about transhumanism and why we don't watch Avengers because of the predictive programming for the alteration of your genetic DNA for the globalists of the beast system, the impending beast system. Like, my kids are very well informed. They have me as a dad, right? So for us to watch, you know, different things or tactical training things or things that allude to the predictive programming and a lot of historicity. We're big on history. Obviously, I'm a history buff, have a degree in history. I know Doug as well, too, is a history adept. And so I'm always looking for things to feed their mind. We always talk about mind, body, spirit. You're all three. We have to feed all three every day. If you're not feeding all three every day, you're wrong. You're going to be emaciated. So anyways, so I find this documentary, Ordinary Men, and I kept going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Like, I was coming off the couch the whole time and pausing. And I'm like, did you hear what they just said? That's exactly what our government is saying right now. And then we'd watch them when I pause it. Like, oh my goodness. Did you hear why they said they did what they, why they were willing to carry out the atrocities that they carried out? And I'm like, that's exactly what they were saying with all the mask mandates and all the mask things and blah, 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 and all the Antifa BLM bricking, you know, innocent old white men coming out of Walmart in the back of their heads. And then I was like, we'd watch a little bit more. I'm like, oh my goodness, listen, you guys, like my little kids, they're probably think I'm a total kook. And I'm like, what they just said, why they did what they did, this was all a precursor. That's exactly what DHS and the FBI is training law enforcement right now And what our government, through mainstream media in Hollywood, whether it's in Atlanta or in Hollywood itself, and the Netflix studios and the Amazon Prime studios, and all these, like, this is what they're sowing all the time. Like, oh my goodness. And I was just like, could not believe what they were depicting in this documentary, Ordinary Men. So I called Doug first thing this morning, and I was like, bro, like, you need to watch this documentary, Ordinary Men, and then we should talk about it because this is so prescient. And he goes, you mean the book I'm reading right now? I was like, what's that? He goes, I'm literally reading the book, Ordinary Men, right now. I'm like, no way, bro. So anyways, that's the background for why we're talking about this, because it is unbelievably prescient. And not to get lost in the weeds of the details of the documentary or the book itself about Ordinary Men, but more to speak to it from the macro. Because here's what's particularly known to understand about the fact that they were ordinary men. And it has been studied from all these different sociologists and psychologists and even anthropologists, and all these different genres of academia have looked particularly at this singular unit within Nazi Germany, out of Hamburg. It was a reserve police unit called Reserve Police Unit 101 was what they were referenced as, and how they were literally ordinary men. Like Doug said, these guys, they say in their documentary, and they have their words that they spoke at the Nuremberg trials, for literally they were the initiation of the final solution, which was a wholesale genocide of the Jews. This small group of men from Hamburg, Germany, were the initiation of everything that we now know and understand as a Holocaust. These guys were not Nazis. They were not socialists or fascists in any way. They were not Jew haters. They had no political affiliations. They had no religious identity affiliations. They said they had no predisposition to a prejudice or any sort of animosity towards any sect of people, let alone Jews. They had no concept of it. Most of them were middle class and upper middle class, and even some of the professional class. They were doctors, lawyers, double PhD guys. Some of them were carpenters, bakers within the community, very just normal. That's why, hence the documentary, Ordinary Men. They were totally normal. They had not been immersed in Nazi ideology. There was no Nazification that had occurred in their reality. They literally were conscripted, for lack of a better word, by an appeal to their patriotism to serve at home rather than go fight on the Eastern Front, where surely they're going to be slaughtered by the Russians. So as a patriotic duty to, you know, protect the fatherland of Russia for the fear and for the sake of the German people, they became the reserve police force for their communities. And within, they said, with no training, with no background, their first day on the quote unquote the job, obviously there's some intake processes that they had that they're describing in the thing. Their first job, their first assignment, completely ordinary men, had never even fired rifles before, was to go out and slaughter 1,500 men, women, and children in the woods. First day, first thing on the job. Here's what's very particular about this concept of how quickly the human consciousness and the human heart is predisposed to just wickedness beyond comprehension, is this unit was given the option. It was not compulsory to fire on the Jews. They were not compulsed, and they were assured there was no punishment if they refused the orders. They were given the choice to go and shoot on all these people, which again, this was the first 1,500 of what would become the final solution. I believe this singularity of this unit alone, don't quote me on this, I'm trying to remember it from the documentary I watched last night. I believe 800,000 deaths by bullets alone, by firing squad, were attributed to this small reserve police force from Hamburg, Germany by the end of the war. So they, with no training, they go out and do it. They were given the option. They talked specifically about their colonel, the commanding officer of this reserve police unit, how he came to them teary-eyed with their first mission and said, guys, this is the mission that's been handed down to me. Believe me, if there was any other option, I wouldn't do it. that I have to be obedient to the orders that are given to me. If anybody does not feel up to the task, you are free to leave. And it says only about 12 of the men said, no, I do not want to shoot innocent men, women, children. That all the rest of the group decided in unison to commit this atrocity. No training, no bloodlust, no militaristic background, no ideology, no Jewish hatred, nothing. They just chose to do it. And here's the most particular part, Doug, that like just kept sticking out to my mind as I look back on a thing that happened in the last 3 years. I won't say it by name so that this doesn't get deplatformed. But the thing in the spirit of everybody revolving the thing that occurred the last 3 years was they said when they were on trial after the end of World War II, after 800,000 deaths by their own trigger fingers were committed, they said the reason why they did it was because they didn't want to look stupid to the guy next to them. That was it. They said it had nothing to do with the Jews, had nothing to do with ideology. It had nothing to do with Nazi party propaganda, had nothing to do with coercion. They were not coerced. There was no punishment. There was no punishment ever issued to a German soldier who refused orders to fire on innocent civilians. None whatsoever. There's no retribution. They were not compulsed. That's how Hollywood kind of paints it, is like they're these hapless guys under this horrible Nazi regime who are being compulsed to do it, or they'll be killed, or their families will be killed. They said that wasn't true at all. There was no pressure whatsoever to commit these atrocities. But the singularity of the why, this is the whole thing I want to key in on, was because they didn't want to look foolish to the guy next to them. That was it. That was why they were willing to do it. So now you look at what happened the last 3 years in the vileness and the wickedness and the hatred and the bloodlust and the violence in people's spirit, the violence over the face of the earth, the violence from our government, the violence from the media, the violence in the public sphere, and how quickly people are willing to destroy each other and tear each other apart so that over the mask or over whatever else, so that they wouldn't look foolish to the guy next to them. That was all it was centered on. And what's funny, Doug, is I said that 3 years ago. I spoke about it on a couple of interviews. I spoke about it live at conferences. I said the singularity of what I see going on here is the depth of the human heart that is so filled with pride, the Luciferian pride that knows no bounds, that they will do whatever it takes, even putting you to the death, and believing that they're doing something patriotic or honorable or noble because they don't want to look foolish to a person who they'll never see again. They will kill you for fear of looking foolish compared to the next guy. They will go along to get along so that they don't look foolish. They will mass murder you and slaughter you and genocide you so that they don't look foolish. They don't want to look foolish to their reprobate, unbelieving children. They don't want to look foolish to their neighbor who they've never talked to before in their entire lives. They don't want to look foolish to and push back against the mainstream narrative. They don't want to look foolish by refusing the order. So they'll go all the way to the end, the deprivation of humanity, committing genocide for fear of looking foolish. That is the singularity of the takeaway. And we see these seeds being sown in our corporate reality and in our current paradigm through the FBI, through the DHS, through, Doug and I were talking off air about the Minot Air Force Base, recently given, we'll call it an edict, right? Given an edict to the base of Minot in North Dakota, which, by the way, is a strategic nuclear base. It's one of our missileer bases with our terrestrial-based nuclear weapons and also our B-52 Stratofortress long-range strategic nuclear bombers are all based out of Minot Air Force Base. A command was given to the base, to all the airmen, that if you support conservatism, or you are found or caught going to a conservative rally, Republican rally, or a pro-Trump rally, that your career with the United States Air Force will be in jeopardy, period. FBI says, number one threat in America, not the 10,000 Chinese fighting age men a day coming across the border, not the Iranian Republican Guard and Hezbollah sleeper cells, not the drug cartels, which are run by China and their sleeper cells, not the cruiser weapon systems, the mortar systems, the heavy machine gun and medium machine guns, not the anti-tank missile systems that are being brought across the border every day. None of that is on their top tier list threats to America. Their number one threat is white evangelical Christian men who believe in the end times. Number one threat of domestic terrorism. So you can see how this sowing of the seeds through our psyche, through the mass media propaganda, just like Joseph Goebbels, right, over there in Germany, this mass media propaganda can so easily convince an ordinary man or an ordinary woman in one single breath to cross the Rubicon of sheer violence and wickedness and a murderous spirit and have no inhibitions about it whatsoever. How easy it is to go from being an ordinary man to initiating the genocide, which is the greatest atrocity to this date committed in human history.
I want to read a few experts from this book. There was elements within the hierarchy for the police to be pressured into these killings, so much so that Captain Wolf was telling a group of his non-commissioned officers who were saying, "We're fathers, we have sons, we have daughters, we can't keep killing people like this." And he said, "Well, then you can go lay down beside the Jews." So it's interesting. It's horrifying, but it's interesting how these men were not pushed into doing these killings. They were just told, "You will gather these people up. If they're immobile, that means they're handicapped or they're old, you shoot them in their bed. You shoot them in their wheelchair. You shoot them in the recliners, in the sofas, and you leave them there." And all the others, they took and they marched out to the woods. I want to read this. And I'll have to explain something real quick when it's talking about the placement of the bayonets. These guys did this in the 101st Battalion. They did this so much that every man had severe PTSD, severe nightmares. They were all severe drunks from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. They drank, and they had to take turns in these execution squads. So a group of guys would fire and they'd be done for the day. They could not mentally function except to pull the trigger once or twice. And then they would have to be replaced. Well, the guys would then start trying to shoot past people. Does that make sense? They'd try to shoot around them. To say, you know, "Oh, I killed somebody," but what they did was shoot in the ground. And so the leadership said, "Well, the guys mentally can't hack it. We got to make them perform." So a physician of the Nazi party said, "Tell the men to fix bayonets and to have them put the bayonet directly on the spinal column or on the throat and then pull the trigger. And then they can't miss or miss, i.e. not shoot the Jew in the ground." So I want to read this real quick for you guys. There's a couple passages. "When the first truckload of 35 to 40 Jews arrived, an equal number of policemen came forward and face to face were paired off with their victims, led by Kamer. The policemen and Jews marched down the forest path. They turned off into the woods at a point indicated by Captain Wolf, who busied himself throughout the day selecting the execution sites." This man was a truly horrific human being. And to talk about this guy, he didn't physically do the killings. So he didn't have those nightmares of having brain and blood and bone splatter all over him. He just said, "Nope, take him over there and go kill him over there. Take him over there and go kill him over there." So that, and is that not reflective of our leadership to never tell, well, let's say to tell us young men what to go and do, and then to never put themselves in the fight, right? I mean, that's pretty normal for what me and Jamie had to experience. And for anyone else who is infantry or law enforcement, most of the time your leadership, they don't put themselves in the line of fire, but they hold you to that standard, but they won't put themselves into it. So it makes it very easy for these people to look past empathy because they don't have to pull the trigger. So because of that, there's 0 degrees of empathy from them. So listen to this. The policeman stepped up behind, or excuse me, Kamer then ordered the Jews to lie down in a row. They would lie down shoulder to shoulder in a row. The policeman stepped up behind them, placed their bayonets on the backbone above the shoulder blades as earlier instructed, and on Kamer's orders, fired in unison. In the meantime, more policemen of First Company had arrived at the edge of the forest to fill out a second firing squad. As the first firing squad marched out of the woods to the unloading point, the second group took their victims along the same path into the woods. Wolf, Captain Wolf, chose a site a few yards farther on so that the next batch of victims would not see the corpses from the earlier execution. These Jews were again forced to lie face down in a row, and the shooting procedure was started again. Thereafter, the pendulum traffic of the two firing squads in and out of the woods continued throughout the day. Exception for a midday break, the shooting proceeded without interruption until nightfall, so about 12 to 14 hours of executions. At some point in the afternoon, someone organized a supply of alcohol for the shooters. Like I said, these guys were severe drunks. They could not function anymore unless they were coerced through alcohol now. By the end of the day, a nearly continuous shooting. The men had completely lost track of how many Jews they had each killed. In the words of one policeman, and this is at the Nuremberg trial where this is being described, one man said they had killed a great number. When Trapp, who's one of the officers, first made his offer earlier in the morning, the real nature of his action had just been announced, and the time to think and react had been very short. Only a dozen men had instinctively seized the moment to step out, turn in their rifles, and thus excuse themselves from the subsequent killing. This is going to get way worse here in just a minute. For many, the reality of what they were about to do, and particularly that they themselves might be chosen for the firing squad, had probably not sunk in. But when the men of First Company were summoned to the marketplace, instructed in giving a neck shot, and sent to the woods to kill Jews, some of them tried to make up the opportunity that they had missed earlier. One policeman approached First Sergeant Kamer, whom he knew well. He confessed that the task was repugnant to him and asked for a different assignment. First Sergeant Kamer obliged, assigned him to guard duty on the edge of the forest, where he remained throughout the day. Several other policemen who knew Kamer very well were given guard duty along the truck route. After shooting for some time, another group of policemen approached Kamer, and they could not continue. He released them from the firing squad and reassigned them to accompany the trucks. Two policemen made the mistake of approaching Captain SS Captain Wolf instead of First Sergeant Kamer. Kamer was not in the SS. So they had an SS captain who was over them. Does that make sense? That's their hierarchy. They pleaded that they too were fathers with children and could not continue. They were killing children, infants, one-year-old, two-year-old, toddlers, preteens, and teenagers. They were killing women, 18, 19, all the way up until their elderly age. Anyone and everyone they were told to kill, they put down on the ground, they put their bayonets behind their neck, and they killed them. Infants, women holding children.
And again, like, remember that these, I love the title because it's the perfect description. These were ordinary guys. These were husbands. These were fathers. These were not hardcore tier one operators. These were not SS battle hardened warriors coming back from the Eastern Front or whatever else. These guys left their homes one day And within a very short period of time, were massacring somebody else's entire family. They had no formal training for her or anything like that. And it's the thing is that most people's normalcy bias won't allow them to understand what the human heart is capable of. There has been this crazy new age, you know, infiltration in every aspect of our reality where people think that the human condition is intrinsically good. You could not be more wrong if you tried to think that the human condition is intrinsically good. This is not any vainglorious storytelling time, but Doug and I know what happens when an ordinary man is backed into a corner in a combat zone. You know what happens when an ordinary man is backed into a corner on the streets within the United States of America, or when he feels like his freedom may be threatened, or he may be in trouble for something he doesn't even understand. But within milliseconds, they go to their intrinsic nature. All humanity does, men and women alike, children alike, they go to their intrinsic heart condition, which is violence, rage, and self-preservation. Violence and rage is only an outpouring of self-preservation. Most people that are killers, that are murderers, that are reactive like this, even like this Reserve Police Unit 101, the reason why they do what they do has nothing to do with hatred. It's not about hatred. It's self-preservation. The biggest threat in any societal collapse scenario, any type of natural disaster, man-made disaster, terrorist attack, semi-permissive, non-permissive environment, the most dangerous aspect of any of that is a person, not warring armies, not anything else. It's a civilian, because when they're under self-preservation mode, they will do anything. Every single person becomes a threat in that kind of environment, because it is such an intrinsic fear-driven response to do anything to preserve your own life, which is why biblically those who overcome the Antichrist and the beast system and everything that comes along with it, this exact genocide that we're talking about is coming singularly for the Christians. They will make war against the saints and overcome them. They will put them to the death. These are all the ones that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I didn't shorten the day, there'd be no flesh left alive. Jesus said, if I didn't shorten the days, I mean, when I return, will I even find faith in the land? Jesus said that they will put you to death and believe they're doing God's work. Jesus said, many, 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 many will abandon the faith. They will abandon the faith, and they will give heed to the seductive doctrines of demons and the teachings of demons. They will deny the very God who bought them. It says that peace will be taken from the earth, red horse, and men will be given over to slaughter one another. So I can tell you unequivocally that this is what's coming. But the ones who do overcome, it says, Revelation 12, 11, are those who know the blood of the Lamb. They have the testimony of Christ within them, and they do not love their lives so much as they're afraid to lose it. See, the removal of fear is what actually equips a person to be empathetic, to be compassionate, to exhibit mercy, to be selflessly sacrificial, to be mutually sacrificial to those around them. It is the remove. They are fearless in losing their life. Fearlessness is what breeds courage. Fearlessness. And that's why it's so important. We're told in 1 John that God is love. And God's perfect love casts out all fear. And where you are fearful, where you do fear, you have not been perfected by God's love. And as we grow in an understanding of God's love, then we have that removal of fear, of self-preservation. I don't need to preserve myself anymore. I have an identity secured in Christ Jesus. I'm dead to the old. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of shame. I have no fear of persecution. I have no fear of societal, affirmation and validation. Fearless, because I'm so secure in the love of God that I can actually sacrifice my life, my sensibilities, my whatever, so that others may live. And that's why you have this huge juxtaposition, even with what's going on within this context of what happened in Nazi Germany, and then fast forward to what they are deeply, intentionally sowing the seeds for what comes next in the United States of America. And by the way, not just the United States of America, but the whole world over. Doug and I talked briefly, I didn't get into it deep, about the warning signs of impending genocide. All the listeners, you can go to the U.S. National Holocaust Museum website. There's all kinds of academic resources there, study materials there, educational materials there if you want to teach different things. And they have even a warning project, like a genocide warning project that they use all over the face of the earth, that there are these 8 to 10 indicators of an impending genocide on a populace. They use it based on the Holocaust, Kosovo, Bosnia, Rwanda, Vietnam. They have longitudinal studies now to understand that the same thing happens every time in a nation right before a genocide occurs. Guess what, listeners? Every single one of those boxes as an indicator of impending genocide against a people group has been checked in the United States of America in the last 3 years, in particular 18 months. In 18 months, and they're very detailed. They're very, very descriptive and detailed, these indicators. We have checked we have checked every single one of them in the United States of America. And this is why, like, even Doug and I, you know, wanted to address this topic, because it is prescient. And I think it's so cool even how the Holy Spirit did that. You happen to be reading a book as I happen to be watching a documentary with my kids. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is insane, bro. We got to talk about this. But here's a key distinction I want to touch on. I'm kind of shifting gears. Like, you can't find them, grind them. I'm going to shift gears real hard right now. Is what was striking to me is the imagery within the documentary. Like, I read a lot of articles, very academic-y stuff. Don't read for fun. But when I watch things, I get that the visual understanding to piece the two together, what I've read from the actuality of boots on the ground. And what was so gnarly contained within that documentary, besides the atrocities of watching naked women and men being killed and naked little children being marched out and killed, and watching these horrible atrocities occurring from the Nazis, they're not even Nazis, they're just normal guys, was watching the Jews run into the ditches to be shot because their fear of looking foolish to the other Jews and their fear of looking foolish to the Nazis and being compliant with haste. They were compliant with zeal so that they didn't look like an outlier. Jews in the ghettos, watch the videos of the Jews in the ghettos, or the Jews like in the initial desensitization of the German populace against the Jews, where they wanted to Aryanize the Jewish businesses and blah, 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 all the stuff that they did. Watch the videos of the Jews and their response to the Nazi soldiers. Everything they did was, if I just comply, if I comply, and if I'm super obedient, and as long as I don't look like an outlier, and as long as I conform to their expectations, maybe everything will go well. And the most horrifying aspect of the documentary, Ordinary Men, was watching the Jews jog with like a fear-filled zeal into the ditches to be killed. And not one of them stood up. Not one of them resisted. Not one of them did anything, because they were so fearful of societal persecution rather than physical persecution. It was all about how they looked publicly. That was their number one driver for why they were willing to be mass murdered, was how they looked publicly. It's insane. Think about what happened in the last 3 years. We saw the type and shadow of what comes next with the last 3 years. I said it 100 times from the onset of that thing. This is asymmetric hybrid warfare 101, psychological warfare 101. This is a softening and a preconditioning for what comes after this. This is a preconditioning of the human psyche and of the human collective consciousness to be so obedient and so fearful of societal persecution that they will kill you or allow themselves to be killed in order to conform with the expectations of the reprobate society around them. It's insane, Doug. Just insane to see those images played out over and over and over again.
What's interesting is how complicit every armed man was. And yet there was only one captain from the SS who told this company of men that's being referenced in this part of the book, those at the Nuremberg trial, to commit these mass murders. And no one turned and shot that guy. Like, there's one guy telling us all to commit horrific atrocity. They weren't in fear of him. It was the principality behind him. There's an element of fear that I've been speaking about. I have a whole series of this next coming podcast is talking about fear. You can weaponize fear in such a unique way that you can make men be afraid of what their comrades think of them, or of what their people will think of them, or about their career or their status, peer pressure. And you can make them commit atrocities without ever forcing them to do anything, because it's in here. Propaganda does that. The social status. I mean, dude, when we were dealing with these domestic terrorists for Antifa, I mean, they're no different than the order police. They're no different than the SS. They all do the same thing. It's all groupthink. They're all a bunch of lemmings. It's a massive occultism practice that is being it's a ritualistic practice that's based in occultism that's happening to them. And, you know, you do this enough to people and you desensitize them enough. Not only are you destroying that person mentally, but you are uniquely crafting that person into becoming more machine than man. They just follow orders and do task. Follow orders and do task. And I want to read this part real quick, because you got, I don't know, very few people, Jamie, who are listening to us understand what I'm about to say and understand the what it does to you mentally, the psychology of death, of seeing blood and bone and you know, it messes you up and you just don't get over it. You see things all the time. You remember these things. Listen to this. During the execution, word spread that anyone who could not take it any longer could report. He went on to note, "I myself took part in some 10 shootings in which I had to shoot men and women. I simply could not shoot at people anymore, which became apparent to my sergeant, Hergert, because at the end I repeatedly shot past. For this reason, he relieved me. Other comrades were also relieved sooner or later because they simply could no longer continue." And when they were relieved, that means they were replaced by another person who's fresh. Their mind hasn't melted over the last dozen killings that they've done. This is the part where people don't understand the brutality of this. The men were told to place the end of their carbines on the cervical vertebrae at the base of the neck. But here, too, the shooting was done initially without fixed bayonets as a guide. The results were horrifying. Quote, "The shooters were gruesomely besmirched with blood, brains, and bone splinters. It hung on their clothing." No normal man can just massacre men, women, and children for no reason and continue. Your mind will melt. You will eventually devolve in your mind. Now, I could talk to you about mass killings and genocide in the Congo, which are worse than what the Nazis did. they're just not talked about.
Yeah. Nigeria. I talk to my kids all the time about Nigeria constantly. It's like a hidden genocide that nobody wants to talk about. Yeah, it is.
It is freaking gruesome. And man, the psychology of this, like, to continuously kill people and to get guys who were doctors, lawyers, shoemakers, bakers, craftsmen, welders, you know, these are your car salesmen next door. This is the guy who delivers your mail. And they were drafted into these positions. Not only that, but there was also, if you did not want to be drafted into the Wehrmacht, into the German military, and go to the front lines, you could also volunteer for the National Guard, which was also the order police. So to get out of war, they put you in the order police. And those guys probably would have been better to be sent to the front lines to fight against the Allies than to be put in the order police, where they would stay home locally and they would just be policemen, is what they thought. But they were the ones who led and orchestrated the genocide. They were the trigger point.
Yeah, that's something that that's key for people to understand. It's typically and historically the guys that commit the genocide. Like let's say the Japanese soldiers. You know, we hear about the atrocities that were being conducted in the Philippines and in Manchuria and all the different things with the Japanese army as well too at that time is. The guys that are the most violent perpetrators of mass murder are the lowest of the low. They're the guys that were weak, that were cowardly, that did not join the military. They're not patriotic. They're not nationalistic. They are the weakest of the weak. That's why they're not with the army. They're in a camp pulling perpetual fire watch. You know, right? You know, Doug, who gets sent to H&S Company? Who's the guy? It's the dirt bags that can't pull their own weight because they have a failure to train. They're complacent. They're apathetic. They're lazy. They're slobs or whatever. So they always get pulled from the unit, and then they get these rear with the gear jobs, which is what all these guys were. So they have this hatred of themselves, which then they take out on everybody else. It's very strategic. So then you look at like these solicitations in DHS for you know, internment camp guards, which I know like you and Dave Hodges have talked about at depth, and these all these different field manual training doctrinal things and all these things for this solicitation of guards for, you know, what we would historically call FEMA camps or DHS, you know, impromptu detention facilities for people. It's the lowest of the low that have that bloodlust because they are filled with the self-loathing and they're actually the weakest within their own culture. So let's fast forward to our corporate reality with the non-binary tranny, this, that, freak show, reprobate, genitalia mutilation, you know, Antifa, BLM, say nothing, do nothing, San Francisco street loitering, drug addict, losers of society. Who do you think is going to be leading the genocide on white male conservative Christians ad nauseum? Fill in the blank. Who do you think is going to be leading it? The weakest of the weak. There's nothing more dangerous than a weak man. A weak man is a dangerous man. One of the most asinine things I ever hear from the rah-rah, you know, Trump is my savior, QAnon is amazing intelligence type crowd is yeah, like these Antifa skinny jean, you know, whatever effeminate guys are going to do, let them come at us. I'm like, oh, you better study military history and your enemy. They are the most dangerous people on the face of the earth. And I don't care who you think you are, redneck Bubba with your 27 guns, but you don't know how to fire any one of them accurately. Like that reprobate, that sycophant, effeminate reprobate will eat you before you can even get the first mag in your gun. And they will desecrate and destroy everything around you.
Here's the
you
thing that's no important. Clue
what weak men are capable. Weak men are extremely dangerous.
The thing that's important to note about that is not that they're dangerous within their skills. They're dangerous within their organizing, because it's those kinds of men who get recruited for these kinds of positions. And those kinds of men initially are backed by what? The Department of Justice, law enforcement, judges, attorneys. So they approach you legally, legalistically, quote. And then from there, the force is pressed on you. And you may be one tough hombre, but against 10 armed men, you're not. John Wick is not real.
Yeah.
You know, so when.
Yeah, and the thing is, too, is like they're not just dangerous. They're dangerous, too, because they're dangerous spiritually. And that's the biggest thing is a weak man has everything to prove. They have everything to prove. A confident man, I won't say a strong man, but a confident confidence is not arrogance. I hate it when people say they try to equate arrogancy with confidence. Confidence is a gift. We should be confident in the Lord, right? We should be confident in how God's created you and whatever way he's created you. But a confident man is secure. So they're not as dangerous, but an insecure weak man is incredibly dangerous. And notice this very subtle passive push for, we'll call it a de facto selective service draft mobilization. It's going on right now in real time. Who do you think they're going to draft? Think of our government, who literally just released through an entire branch of the military at that Minot Air Force Base that you better not show up at a conservative. What's conservatism? Nuclear family, healthy mentation, healthy economics, high academia without all the reprobate, propaganda being forced down your throats and critical race theory and all this stuff. Conservatism is good, moralistic type of reality in general. That's a general statement, right? They're saying if you're associated with that, you don't have a place in the United States Air Force anymore. So now look at this passive rollout for selective service, or what's going to inevitably be the draft for World War III. Everybody tracking where this is going? It's very overt where all this is leading. Who do you think they're going to draft? They're going to draft all the patriotic, conservative, white men and women, males that have strong families, that have strong convictions. They're going to appeal to their moralism. They're going to appeal to their duty, to nobility, to their honor, to their whatever. And that's who they're going to draft. And they're going to take them over and throw them to the front lines into a meat grinder to destroy them all. And all the reprobate, weak men and women, total reprobate, they can't even decide what their biology is. They want to destroy you and rip your face off, for the most simplest thing, like you're a young mom pushing your baby down the thing, and they want to destroy you because they say you're whatever. I could go on forever about this. That's who they're going to leave behind. That's who they're going to give the reserve police status, reserve police unit 101 status to, those people. That they're setting the stage, ladies and gents. I don't know how else to tell you. They're setting the stage in a way that you won't understand until it's too late, just like the Jews in the ghettos. Well, okay, we'll let them brick our windows. Okay, we'll let them take our businesses. Okay, we'll let them put sanctions on us. Okay, we'll let them put us in the ghetto. Like, it can't get much worse than this. Oh, yeah, I see that big trench over there and this Nazi police group standing there with rifles. Okay, I'll comply and I'll run into the trench on my own. You don't have to force me. I'll do anything. And it's like the same thing's happening right now in real time. And nobody's paying attention and waking up to it.
You know, it's not just men that do this.
Not at all.
In past, women have done this type of thing. I want to read to you an expert from The Science of Evil. The next example of empathy erosion that stopped me in my tracks was a report on BBC's Newsnight program on July 24, 2002. Rebel soldiers entered the Ugandan village of Pajong. Esther Rockin, a young mother, recalls what happened next. Now, what I'm about to read is very disturbing for people, but this is a part of your training right now to understand that some people do not care about your feelings and why you should probably learn to fight back before it's too late. My two-year-old was sitting on the veranda. The rebels started kicking him. They kicked him to death. I had my five-year-old with me when the female rebel commander ordered all of us with children to pick them up and smash them against the veranda poles. We had to hit them until they were dead. All of us with children, we had to kill them. If you did it slowly, they would beat you and force you to hit your children harder against the poles. And all seven children were killed by their mothers like that. My own child was only five. I'm not going to read anything else out of this book because it gets even more gruesome than that. I'll tell you this much. Solzhenitsyn was right. They should have fought back. When they were cowering in their bunkers, when they were cowering in their homes, they should have grabbed whatever could have been used as a weapon, even if it meant sacrificing themselves to fight back. Because your only other option is not capitulation. We surrender. We'll do what you want. No, you are going to surrender and become sex slaves. You're going to surrender and become fodder. You're going to surrender and you're going to be eaten by these people, beaten to death, or made to beat your own child to death. And then you'll be drug out into the woods. Actually, you'll walk compliantly. You'll lay down side by side, and then you'll all be shot in the back. That's what history, of all these freaking books I have in this room that I read, that's what history tells us has happened and will happen. Now, you sit there, some of you, and you talk about how Jamie and I talk about genocide. We had a person the last show that you and I did. It's like 6 days ago we did the last show. And said that you and I approve of genocide in Gaza because it's righteous for the Israelis. That is not what we said. We do not approve of genocide. We do not approve of murder.
I've never once said that.
Yeah. And this woman whose son is a Marine said, I see now why Jamie and Doug are so screwed up. These are the types of guys that they sent to Iraq to kill kids, to kill women, to kill men. You know how many times I've heard that damn lie? You know how many times I was on recruiting duty? I was on recruiting duty when I came back from Fallujah, my first deployment, and I got spit on in the mall while wearing my Charlies because I got like an extra 10 days off if I went on recruiting duty. You know, they give you those little special orders. And we had a random Karen come up and start screaming at us, calling us baby killers and spitting on us. We're like, what are you talking about, lady? Do you know where we just came from? Do you know what we just did? Do you know the violence that we helped stop? I mean, sure, we applied a lot of violence ourselves, but we're not over there willfully gunning down men and women and children just because you think differently than us. Albeit, you take that side and you open up another can of worms of how we do indiscriminately bomb places too. There is no righteousness in war. There's no glory to be had here. All that is movie garbage. You have no, most people who say these types of things about me and Jamie, you say it because you have no skin in the game. You don't get to have those nightmares. You don't get to have those flashbacks. And only Jamie and I can talk to each other about what we've seen when we're around each other, because we won't talk about this to, you know, normal civilians. No offense, but you don't understand. You can't relate. And so when we do share any type of stories, there's no glory hounding over here. We're telling you things that we want to hopefully prevent, because our law enforcement, the reason why I got out of law enforcement, is looking closer and closer to the SS than they ever were.
Yeah.
What the what
it's we funny. I'm glad you said that. I was going to bring that up, that when I was even before I was in law enforcement, so this is post Marine Corps, I'm in undergrad, I got a degree in history and law enforcement and justice administration. I remember one of the papers I specifically wrote in my senior year was on the militarization of municipal law enforcement. It was very key to me because I came from that field. Now I'm looking to be in order maintenance and community service, community oriented policing, and then realizing the weaponization of municipal law enforcement, and in particular, state law enforcement. Most state law enforcement is highly weaponized against citizens. Most, not all. Not all. It's a general statement. Same thing with municipal law enforcement. Federal law enforcement, absolutely. Federal law enforcement at this point in time is no longer law enforcement. They are political. They are the hammers for politically charged ideological leanings for only one side. They're only for one side. Notice when a conservative gets in office, there's no active shooters, there's no, mass shootings, there's no blah, 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 there's no, notice that law enforcement is super normal. They just conduct their duties. They take care of bad guys. They protect the innocent and they take, but as soon as another party gets in office, there's only one singular use for all the multitude, manifold federal law enforcement agencies, all the way down to National Park Service and, NOAA and the
look at the Bundy's Ranch. Look at the Bundy's Ranch, man.
Oh, yeah. And so I remember looking at, you think this was 2008. That's when I was a 2007. I was a senior in college, and then went intern with the U.S. Marshals and worked with them for a while. So did federal law enforcement before municipal law enforcement, and I was thinking about it back then because I saw the handwriting on the wall. This was before I had ever. This was actually before I surrendered my life to Christ, and this is before I definitely knew anything about the alternative reality of our world around us, before I was red-pilled, right? For lack of a better word. And it was just overt. It didn't take much discernment to realize where this was all going. And what I noted right away, and the singular reason why I did not stay in law enforcement, and I went back to school and got my paramedic, did tactical EMS, and ended up as a firefighter paramedic for my longest stint of a career, was because the police officers would do anything and follow any order to protect their pension. I recognized that within the first six months. It had nothing to do with the community. It had nothing to do with the nobility of a greater good. It had nothing to do with a thin blue line. And again, I'm not saying this for every police officer. A lot of guys are out there just trying to keep their head above water and serve their community and love their families well when they get home from work after dealing with the worst of that humanity has to offer every second of every day. Law enforcement is a very noble, noble profession, people who choose it. However, it has been corrupted. It has been weaponized by the left. And through the unions, it has been made to be all about you go along to get along or we will touch your pension. Everything. You will do anything to protect your pension.
Yep.
Anything. And that's a guy with 1 year on the job or a guy with his 20 years on the job. And everything's about the actuary of what they have to do and where they have to get and how they have to make this promotion to make this grade or do whatever, because it will add 0.0003% per month on their pension when they retire in 30 years from now. Am I over-speaking, Doug? Is that true or not true?
No, man. I had
the singularity of it was reduced to money. Truly, the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil.
I had 11 and a half years into that, and that's all anyone could ever talk about. Guys that were 3 years in, still rookies, the only thing they could talk about? I can't wait to retire. Because no one wants to retire. Nobody wants to do this job anymore. For one thing, they took the fun out of policing. They tied police officers' hands behind their backs, highly weaponized us. And not only that, but while you're in the academy, and through subsequent annual training, you're always taught the people are the enemy. The people are who's going to kill you. You need to be worried about the people. And so you get this we versus them mentality. And the guy who originally created the element of law enforcement in Europe, which was brought over to New York, and that's where we get this element of law enforcement now in America. I can't remember the guy's name, but he said that law enforcement polices the community, and the community polices law enforcement. We have to work in conjunction together. But look at 2020 and the Black Lives Matter, Antifa, terrorism. Go to Kenosha. Go to Minneapolis. I was watching this thing called The Fall of Minneapolis. And I'm going to do it's only going to be able to be available on Rumble, I'm sure. But it's on Rumble, actually. But I'm going to do a full review and watch this and give all my thoughts of it as we're going in, because I was a part of all this. I saw a lot of this stuff. At one point in time, I was in a leadership position dealing with this stuff. And, you know, for me personally, I always ask myself, since when did the mayor tell me how to do my job? Since when did the congresswoman or senator tell me how to do my job? These people who lose billions and trillions of dollars, they're in all types of scandals all the time. They're bought off by Chinese lobbyists. They're telling me how I need to do my job. And then they want to put more restraints on me.
Yeah, they're the ones trafficking kids. Yeah,
it's insane. While Kenosha burns, they had the SWAT team there rolling around in two MRAPs, right? And while Kenosha burns, they're told not to do anything. Let it burn. They're just structural fires. They're just buildings. No, that's people's careers. That's people's entire life savings and investments put into their business. That's their business. Police protects life and property. You are always taught that life and property. And since when did that not matter? Since it was an available trait for the politician to be able to use against we the people. And what they did was they fueled so much anger of turning the police against people by the riots, and then the people against the police by the lack of adequate police response. And then when adequate police response would be applied, like what happened with Derek Chauvin and George Floyd, I believe Chauvin did what he said he was going to do, did what he had to do. Some people liked it, some people didn't. That's policing, man. How about this? How about we as a society of adults say, don't be a 29-time felon. George Floyd died doing what he loved, being a criminal. Since when was that ever something that you would hear politicians praise criminality? Nancy Pelosi, behind her pulpit, in front of her congregation of crazy liberals, said, God bless you, George Floyd, and for all the things you stood for. Like putting a gun to the pregnant belly of his ex-girlfriend? Like robbing people? Like being a smuggler of dope? Being a dope dealer? That's an honorable career now for Nancy Pelosi.
Yeah, it's crazy, man, because people don't understand. Again, this is why I always go macro. I know it's like I sound like a broken record, but people don't understand the intentionality of all this. Even militarizing the police, then abandoning the police, then making the police the bad guy, but then defunding the police, then elevating the crime, and then, you know, hamstringing police response, then turning society against police of all. And even the stuff with Ferguson riots, that was Chinese backed. The Chauvin Floyd thing, that was Chinese backed. Defunding the police, that's Chinese backed. Governor Newsom, we just saw his Chinese welcoming party to our overlords, to the ones who own America, coming into San Francisco and welcoming them. Governor Newsom is going to be running for president, I believe, in 2024. Chinese backed. It's asymmetric warfare, hybrid warfare, to create chaos to such a degree that there's an outcry even within the United States of America for an international law enforcement that isn't bigoted, racist, paramilitary, throat-stomping, you know, horrible, wicked law enforcement. And then guess who runs and leads the international law enforcement arm of the United Nations via Kigali principles and all this other stuff? The Chinese. All this is very strategic asymmetric warfare to divide and conquer across every board. That's why, you know, you see how just this mechanism, right? Coming back full circle to ordinary men, this mechanism for sowing a level of violence and a degradation and an entropy of empathy on a level that most people can't understand for the big show, the big show. The big show as in the Book of Revelation big show. The big show as in the tribulation period big show. 3.5 years of total chaos. I don't subscribe to 7 years, 3.5 years, you know, blah. Won't get into that. But like it's all taking us somewhere. And I'll just add this while I'm thinking about it. If there's anything that any civilian should ever do, is that they should seek to undergird and honor their law enforcement at all costs. To help them fight the system that is using them against their will. Although they're double-minded because of pensions, because of money, because they go along, I'm just obeying orders, but help them by reminding them of how valued they are, how important they are, how they do stand between you and the guy breaking in your house and committing a home invasion in the middle of the night, how they are the first ones there when your car rolls over. It's not the fire department. It's not EMS. It's the law enforcement. They're the first ones there at every structure fire. They're the first ones there when your child is unresponsive and not breathing. They're the first ones there when your handicapped adult child falls and has a seizure at the mall and hits his head off the tiles. They're the first ones there on everything that humanity has to experience. That is every person's worst day. A police officer is the first one there on everybody else's worst day of their life. First one. So what we ought to do is actually assimilate law enforcement back to normal humanity of this community-oriented policing and of this fight against the wicked overlords, against the politicians. Like historically, the law enforcement was the one, like you're saying, Doug, who worked for the people, not the politicians. And they would actually stand in the gap between the politicians and the people. And they would hold the politicians accountable because they had no fear of losing their pensions. And it's like, how do we draw that back out? How do we equip law enforcement to monkey stomp the Antifa BLM real domestic terrorist while actually creating space for normal Americans to breathe and to be free and to love their children and to raise their families and to be productive in the economic sphere and to even partake in leisure activities that are their reward for how hard they work all week? Like, what if we actually did that? We could stop this documentary of ordinary men from being written in the United States of America. We could actually stop it. We could stop it now before it gets to that point where they go, I don't know, I was just obeying orders. What did every single one of those guys do? Because I know you read the book. What did every single one of them say at the Nuremberg trials? I was just following orders.
Just following orders.
I didn't do anything. They actually said, I didn't murder anybody. I did my job for patriotism. It was a policy. I was following official governmental policy.
I got paid to do that.
I wasn't a murderer. And they said, I was not a murderer to post facto. You created a law saying I was a murderer. Actually, at that time, I would have been breaking the law if I didn't mass murder the Jews. I was obeying official governmental and departmental policy.
Well,
I didn't do anything wrong.
That's because the order police were the initiates for the that policy that was created by the Reich, by the German government for mass killings.
The lawmakers and the lawyers and the politicians.
Solution. Yep. The final solution was created by lawyers, approved by judges, preached by the politicians, and implemented by the military, and the orders were tasked down to law enforcement. Do not think that can happen.
Let's not forget one group, Doug, and the pastors and the clergy all undergirded it.
Yep.
Just like all the reprobates who undergirded the thing the last 3 years, anything so that they could get their that-a-boy validation from the government so that they could keep operating and filling their pockets. So let's not, they all did it. Every single one of them was in on it. Just like currently right now in the United States with the progressive socialist Marxist Christianity through the Gospel Coalition and through the Southern Baptist Convention and through the New Apostolic Reformation, they're all doing the same thing that the clergy and Nazi Germany were doing. Nobody cares. Dude, that's what's insane to me. Like, it's not surprising to me that they do that because that's the human condition. That doesn't surprise me that they want power, that they want validation, that they want money, that they want comfort. That doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is we who don't care and say nothing and do nothing about it. Or that woman who sends you a nasty gram saying that guys like us are somehow reprobate, murderous bloodline. I'm like, my whole life off of ethos of honor, courage, commitment, and selfless sacrifice. How dare you, lady? How dare you? I've put my money where my mouth is. This isn't self-glorification. I put my money where my mouth is my entire life so that others may live. How dare you? And my favorite email that I get, Doug, oh, I'll start getting ticked off now, is the ones who say, usually referencing you and I when we do shows together, you call yourself a pastor, you call yourself or whatever, you tell people to be prepared, you tell people to blah, 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 to have self-defense and all that. Jesus would never say that. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Do you not know the God? You obviously have never read your scriptures. You do not know the Bible. You don't even know the mission set of Christ Jesus himself. 1 John 3:8, the Son of Man was revealed for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. You think I came to bring peace. You're totally mistaken. I came to bring a sword. To you, I give a sword. Take the sword of the Spirit. I've given you power to tear down every stronghold and false pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Hey, do we have a sword among us, disciples? No. Okay, sell everything and have a sword. Oh, no. Oh, we have two. Okay, we're good to go, gents. Because self-protection and defense of love, of life from authentic love, laying down your life for somebody else out from authentic love, it's literally Jesus. He is literally the fullness of all these things because it is the fullness of God's natural law from the onset so that others may live. So that others may live. You take the fight to the enemy and you lay down your life so that others may live. You sacrifice. Sometimes it looks like meekness. Sometimes it looks like boldness. Sometimes it looks like Samuel slaughtering the priests. Sometimes it looks like Elijah slaughtering the 450 prophets of Baal. Sometimes it looks like Abraham after returning from the slaughter, the high priest of Melchizedek, literally a Christophany of Jesus Christ, comes and meets him and affirms his covenant with him for the rest of his life. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like quiet, meek to the death, Stephen. Sometimes it looks like an Esther. I don't know. I'm going to go into the king's presence uninvited. I know that's immediate death, but I do not fear death because I know my God. I'll go into Artaxerxes' presence and I will make my request known to me. It looks all kinds of different ways, but what it never looks like is cowardice. Hence why cowards are the first ones God deals with for all of eternity in the lake of fire. Read your word. Cowards are the first ones, because what's a coward, Doug? Singular definition of cowardice, a person who preserves their life. They are self-preservers rather than selflessly sacrificial. Self-preservers. What I say is the number one attribute of these guys and ordinary men, they were self-preserving. They were cowards. They're the weakest of the weak. See, a man or woman who knows their God will be strong and go forth and do daring exploits. Daniel 11:32. I mean, there's no way around it. So for all these people like, oh, you guys talk about preparedness. You talk about self-defense. You're not Christians. You're not Christians. You're supposed to just take it. I'm like, maybe. Depending on what the Spirit has you do, each one according to what the Spirit has them do. But the Lord also calls many men and women, Deborah, to stand and to contend in the natural so that others may live. So that they're both. Some, it says, some to the sword they'll go. Some to prison they'll go. This calls for patient endurance on behalf of the saints. But those who know their God also at this exact same time will be strong and they'll go forth and do daring feats of valor. What would be a daring feat of valor? Be selflessly, they overcome the Antichrist by not loving their life so much as they're afraid to lose it. Like, dude, are you kidding me?
Well,
they don't even know the heart of God. Honor and commitment. God was honorable. God was courageous. God was commit. He has been committed to the covenant that he initiated with Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything has been about the reconciliation and restoration of what he covenanted all the way unto the giving of his life so that we might live. I have no tolerance for somebody who reduces the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. Zero tolerance. That woman who sent you that email, no tolerance. It's like, you cannot tick me off any more than to reduce the very God who bought my life when I was a reprobate and dead in my trespasses, and he made me alive forevermore. And he's seated at the right hand of God, reoccupied throne. I take mega offense that people reduce my God as if he's some like a pathetic, weak, limp-wristed, you know,
that's the whole
guy
passivity
that just
thing.
Gets trampled on.
That's the whole Christian, that's the Christian passivity lie. We're not to be passive. We are sons of the lion. We're not passive. Now, empathy and love and understanding and patience and endurance are part of what strong people have. It's called a characteristic, okay? People who are fake cowards take the passive route. Oh, I don't want to hurt anybody. Oh, I'll gladly hurt somebody.
How about
just
the
don't
keyboard
make
warriors?
Me.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Talk about a passive route. Be a keyboard warrior and send us nasty grams or post things publicly on public forums from the safety and security of your anonymity of your house rather than shutting your laptop and putting down your phone and going out and saving the least of these. Why don't you come with me and do some child sex trafficking work in the Dominican Republic? Shut your laptop, lady. Put your money where your mouth's at and go lay down your life for other people, for the glory of God, for the redeeming of the souls of men. Put your money where your mouth's at. But
look,
they won't.
I don't understand where this attitude comes from. You're never going to convince people. No matter our passion, no matter our commitment, no matter how cool-headed we can be, no matter our experiences, which should speak for themselves, you'll never convince people because they've been given over to a strong delusion. What did Christ warn? Be ye not deceived. When I read that about a month ago, it has echoed in my brain. It has ricocheted in my mind. Every hour of the day, I hear, be ye not deceived. There is so much deception within the body of Christ, the disorganized body of Christ, by the way, that people don't know the word of God. Jamie, for one thing, they don't study it. And some people will leave their little comments and they'll say, well, you guys just aren't, you're not clarifying enough. What don't we know? Who are you talking about? If we say something and it convicts you about what we have said and you think, oh, they're talking about me. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying you're jacked up. You need to get right with God about that. But what did Jamie and I say? You need to repent of your sins. What does Paul say? Act like a man. Remember that? Act like a man. How about that one? Fathers, men, act like men. Women, be submissive to your husbands. Don't be a doormat, but also be supportive. We get a lot of the sisters who are always asking Jamie and I, you know, can you preach a word to the women? I'm trying to make the men convince the men to get up off the couch, to drop the phone. Your bass tournament is not more important than your kids that you keep ignoring. But there's no empathy and compassion.
My mission set is to call men to have such an anointing of their God that they would be the ones who make their wives radiant. And that's a, and in order to make your wife radiant, men, you have to be so selflessly sacrificial, a true warrior spirit. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Would there be any higher mission set or burn a command than that? Love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her, making her spirit pure, spotless, blameless, without wrinkle, a radiant church, cleansing her by the washing of the word. It's like, dude, this is the battlefield. And it, like you're saying, like it says it all the time. That's why people obviously don't understand the word. I mean, the Apostle Paul is like, pray that I would be proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I should. Pray that I would be bold. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I'll be ashamed, but that now as always, I will have sufficient courage. Why? So that Christ will be exalted in me, whether by life or by death. Then he goes on later, this is in Philippians 1, to say, so do not be afraid at all by any of those who oppose you. It'll be a sign that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved. He said, I have an expectation of courage. And actually, because I have carnal physiological things, I get weary, I get weak, I get double-minded, he commands the churches in his letters, pray for me, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, maybe. Like, pray for me that I would be bold and fearless. Pray for me that I'd be unashamed of the gospel. Pray for me that I would have a character of perseverance and endurance and steadfastness in the Lord, so that after having trained my body, I would not be deprived of the reward. That I would have run the race in vain, that I would have fought the good fight in vain. Like, help, like, pray for me, undergird me to be a man so that I can rightly love, so that I can rightly lead, so that I can rightly stand and withstand, literally with the armor of God, you know? And again, obviously, people aren't reading the scriptures, but you know what it is, Doug? It's actually prophetic fulfillment. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 2. I can go on and on. It goes on and on. The spirit of the age, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the age. All the book of Revelation, most of the book of Jeremiah, a lot of aspects of Isaiah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Amos, Joel, you name it. They're all the book of Jude, the entire book of Jude. It's always talking about the same thing. That particular spirit at the end of the age. And guess what the spirit of the age is? Not the unbelieving world. It's talking about the spirit of the claimants of Christianity. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Proud, boastful, arrogant, treacherous, rash, swollen with conceit, always learning, never able to come to an understanding of the truth. It says, have nothing to do with such people. They will abandon the faith. They will find teachers to suit their own passions and their own pleasures. The way of truth will come into disrepute. They will devote themselves. Think of the word devotion. Look it up and look up all the synonyms of devotion and look at all the definitions of the devotions. They will devote themselves, the Christians, to doctrines of demons. They will devote themselves to that, not to Christ. And you know what's so pleasurable, Doug? That they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So their idea of pleasure will always trump God. That's what it's saying. It's not that they don't love God. They have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They love God, but they love pleasure more. What's pleasurable is to protect themselves. Self-preservation, that's pleasurable. What's pleasurable is to assert their superior, hyper, super cool knowledge about the shape of the earth. To publicly be conceited, treacherous, rash, and abusive to other believers. That's pleasurable to them. It's pleasurable to them to send nasty grams to you, Doug, to tell you that you're a baby killer. That's pleasurable to them. That gives them pleasure. So they obviously don't know their God. And it actually, we're given a command within 2 Timothy 3, have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with them.
And I can't remember. I think it's Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse others. Or bless and do not curse them. Look, people can have their opinions. I love you the way Jesus loved you. You know, and Jesus says, I wish these people would love each other the way, you know, me and the Father love each other. We are supposed to love one another with brotherly affection. You know, our love is supposed to be genuine. We're supposed to abhor what is evil. We're supposed to hold fast to what is good. And when you outdo one another in showing honor, that doesn't mean tear down somebody just because they're different to you, just because they read a different version of the Bible than you do.
I was literally thinking that. I was going to say, because of their Bible translation that they read, at least they're reading it. Yeah, obviously, I mean, you're not King James only, or it's like you must not even be reading the translation that you think is so superior to everything else on the face of the earth, because you're abusing your brothers and sisters with your superior knowledge. By the way, it was written by Sir Francis Bacon, which is a pain name of Shakespeare, which was a total reprobate. So there you go, King James only. And by the way, King James was the son of Queen Victoria. Maybe you should do your historical study of understanding how King James even came into that place to want the Bible written by Sir Francis Bacon. I mean, dude, come on. Seriously? Like, why don't we get back to the basics and going, I don't know, man. Here's what I know. I was blind and now I can see. Like, that's, you know, a childlike faith. Like, I don't know. I was blind and now I can see. And now we should be bold to protect the authenticity and the purity and the simplicity of the gospel. I think it was the Apostle Paul said, I have fear for you that just like Eve, the enemy will beguile you from a pure and simple devotion to the faith. Like, pure and simple devotion to the faith. And the Apostle Paul was fierce in his protection of the sufficiency of Christ. No matter. So people use those verses. I'm just saying this stuff because I know the verses that you were just saying, I'm in 100% agreement with. People use those to say, Doug and Jamie aren't even doing that right now. They're hypocrites.
Oh, I know.
Because they're not being loving. They're not honoring other people. They're not doing whatever. I'll tell you this. The Apostle Paul and Christ Jesus himself were fierce defenders of the simple and pure doctrine of God the Father. Jesus had no tolerance for the pharisaical spirit of the Jews in that reality that kept trying to tear down the sufficiency of what he was there to show them in the sufficiency of the word of God. He said, you brood of vipers, who told you where to come find the word of truth? That's John the Baptist said that. Who told you where to, like, what? Get out of here. He said, I speak in parables because he don't want the truth anyways. They come near to me, but only for self-gain. They want pleasure that I'm speaking. They want bread. They want physical, tangible things. They want my hand, but what they never want is my face. They want my hand, but not my face.
Yeah, Isaiah talks about preaching to Israel, but no one wants to listen. You know, Psalm 141, it says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. For many people in the red-pilled community, they're outraged by what our government's doing, and they see the civil war coming, they see the strife coming, and they say, Doug and Jamie, why don't you just talk about the hellfire and brimstone? Well, you don't want the peace and love. You definitely don't want our hellfire and brimstone, but that's what they expect from you and I, because people have this weird thing going on in their head, like, oh, Doug and Jamie, those are the warrior monks. Hey, man, we're no different than nobody else. We are fallible creatures like anybody else. Like, we're both husbands. We're both fathers. Just trying to make it work, right? But what we also know is through world experience is that many people, they really don't want what they ask for. They know not what they ask for. And so I would tell people, if you don't know what to do right now, because you see like the soon-to-be imploding of our economy and this country and World War III and all this other types of crap, right? The whole sky is falling down on me. Woe me. Lift up your head, raise your hands, and pray to the Father. That's sufficient. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to get your guns and go to Washington, D.C. and have a January 6th event. You don't have to go and parade around your police department until they finally do their job. You can worry about you, stay out of trouble, and still lift up your hands and praise the Father. That's all he wants from you. The Father does not want another MLK. He wants someone who will devote their prayers to him. The Father doesn't want another Donald Trump. They don't want another George Patton. He wants someone who will devote his life or her life to praising him, to keeping his commandments, to honoring the faith, and then spreading that seed, that little bitty mustard seed of faith, spreading that to others. That will be counted more towards your treasures in heaven than all the other cool guy stuff that you claim to do or want to do. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. God doesn't care.
Yeah, nobody cares.
God doesn't care about empires. God doesn't care about countries. God doesn't care about how many battles you won. God cares about when you got on your knees that day you thought you were going to put a bullet in your head. And instead of pulling the trigger, you prayed to me. That day, I counted you amongst all my angels. I saved one. We got one back. Because that's what Jesus said. If I got 100 sheep and I lose one, and all 99 are perfect Christians, and I got one that strays, and I go out and I find them and I bring them back to the fold, the angels will literally leap and shout with joy because I brought one back on my shoulders. That's what the master said. Why don't you talk to each other like that? Why don't you treat each other like that instead of tearing each other down because your stupid conspiracies that you're all about, because your stupid machinations.
Well, you know, I think it's just indicative, Doug, which is good. It's actually the mercy of the Lord to sift in real time those who are his sheep, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the light from the dark, the lawless from the righteous. It goes on and on. God's all about separation. That's one of my my ears key into all the time is when people say, well, I just don't want to be divisive. And I'm like, oh, you better be divisive, because the Lord divides everything. He is all about division. He is all about distinction and distinguishing. Malachi 3:16-4:3, you know, he says that I will again distinguish those who serve me from those who do not, just as a father honors a son who serves him. Like, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked once more. The Lord is all about divisions. He's like, I came to bring a sword to make divisions. I came to make divisions. Like, but right divisions by his word and by his spirit, not divisions by our will and by our bents and preferences and biases and our pseudo neo-Gnostic knowledge about the shape of the earth or when the rapture happens or what Bible translation is the only authorized word of God or whatever, you know, pick a thing. Like, those are not the things that God makes divisions based off of. He makes divisions off of humility and meekness and contrition. This is a man who I esteem, him who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Like, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's constantly making distinctions. That Malachi 3:16, it says, then those who fear the Lord were found talking with one another. Those who what the Lord? Those who feared the Lord. And it says, and a scroll remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and revered him. He said, those ones, they will make up my treasured possession on the day when I act. Those ones. Why? Because they feared me. They feared me. They weren't worried about the shape of the earth. Like, I don't care about the shape of the earth, and I don't care when the rapture happens. I'm not looking for the rapture, ladies and gents. I'm in eager anticipation of the resurrection. I do not care about the rapture. The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. That's all they ever talked about was the resurrection and the glorification. That's all they were focused on. That's all Christ talked about. That's all the first century church talked about. That's all the church planters talked about. That's all the apostles talked about. They didn't talk about the rapture. They talked about the resurrection. That's what I'm an eager anticipation of. I'm longingly awaiting. I'm groaning inward with all the rest of creation, waiting for all the sons of glory to be revealed, because the resurrection's coming. See, that should be our focus, not all these other things. These other things are so crazy. That's why if anybody comes to a teaching of Doug and I's, Doug's the primary instructor, lead instructor, I get in where I fit in, you know, whenever I can come out and be a part of the trainings. What do we talk about the entire time, Doug, that we're doing high-speed cool guy training? We say, it doesn't matter. We say it 100 times. Just so you guys know, as we're teaching cool guy stuff, we always say, just so you know, it doesn't matter where you at with the Lord. What's your marriage like? Our training sessions are full-time counseling sessions. As we're doing room clearing tactics, you know, high-speed medical training, we're going, bro, where's your marriage at? Bro, where's your heart at? Hey, how are your adult children doing? Are they walking with the Lord? Hey, man, I've noticed you doing X, Y, Z. You got some addiction things you need to get freedom from? Come here, man, let's pray. Like, let's wrestle that out. Let's get that out. We don't care about the training. We don't care about the preps. We don't care about beans, bullets, band-aids, and bombs. We don't care about any of that stuff. I care about your standing before a holy God. See, I will contend for your standing before a holy God, not against you. I will stand next to you. I will lock arms with you. I will lock shields with you and contend for your standing before a holy God by God's grace. And I pray that you would do that for me. And I pray that you would do that for Doug. Because we're nothing on our own. We're nothing without a body. We're nothing without the Holy Spirit working and convicting and revealing and doing things in our life. We're nothing. We would be most to be pitied among all men, apart from God's grace every day in our lives. That's what we live out from. So that's why the Nasty Gram people, I know I don't want to keep addressing detractors, but it's for the people whose heart and spirit are healthy and they want the face of God, not his hand. I only address the detractors to actually sift out those who really want the Lord. Let all those people go. They don't matter. Major in the majors, minor in the minors. And what's major is the fact that Christ Jesus loved you in your worst day. And maybe it hasn't happened yet. He already saw you in it, and he loved you still, and he died for you still. While you were his enemy, he died for you. How much more now that he calls you friend if you're in Christ Jesus? See, that's what matters to me. That's the only thing that's going to matter. I don't care about governments. I don't care about flags. I don't care about institutions. I don't care about preparedness. I don't care about cool guy status. Somebody said, you need to die to your old man. You sure? You're the most arrogant man ever talking about your Marine Corps thing. I don't care about the Marine Corps. That's just a part of that's gives you insight into character and things that I know and understand now. I consider it, like the Apostle Paul says, I consider it as garbage compared to knowing Christ and being unified with him. I threw it away when I was 25 and I surrendered my life to the Lord. I don't care. That's a part of who I am. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ alone. That's my identity. Whether it's with much, whether it's with little, whether it's in obscurity, whether it's in exaltation, whether it's with whatever, whether it's in the gulags, whether it's in the FEMA camp, whether it's charging on a white horse in the rank and file with my Lord Savior Jesus Christ coming back to the earth to establish the government that is on his shoulders, and of that government there'll be no end. Whatever way it comes, I don't care. My identity is in Christ alone. That is what I major in. Everything else is cannon fodder.
Preach it, Jamie. Hey, man. Look, especially with the training stuff, our goal is to make men better, to prepare people. It's funny how many women come out to the training now. We do have training coming up December 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th for anyone who wants to show up. We still got available seats. There's still plenty of people that can come there. We can hold at least another 14 people. Jamie, is training pertinent at this time? Do you think it is?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And biblically, everything that I do is obedience. Like, I want to be obedient to the Lord because I love him. I don't do it because of religious dogmas or because I'm trying to earn a right standing before him. My right standing is Christ alone. Like, that's my right standing. But I do it because of obedience. It says a wise man foresees danger coming and plans accordingly, but a fool goes on and suffers for it. Jesus told the disciples, Matthew 24, 25, Luke 13, Luke 21, Mark 13, I think I mixed some stuff. It says, I've told you about these things ahead of time so that you will not be caught unaware. So you won't. I've told you, he says, when you begin to see all these things, you stand up and look up because your redemption draws nigh. He said, there's five foolish virgins. There's five wise virgins. don't grow weary. He says, do not grow weary in waiting in the third and fourth watch of the night. Like, if the Lord tarries in coming, don't grow weary. Like, trim your wicks, keep the oil of the Holy Spirit full, be in eager anticipation, your bridegroom. So when he comes at an hour you don't expect, you're ready to come in. He says, and then you'll come in and recline at my table. He actually says he serves you, which blows my mind that the King of Glory serves you. This is insane, right? This God that we serve. And so, in answer to your question, is training pertinent? Unequivocally, training spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And here's a unique aspect about training that connects all three of those together. Doug, you and I know that you always train for the fight you're not yet in. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically, you train for the fight you're not yet in. So all your acts of faith right now, however small they may be, are training you for the fight you're not yet in. Because when you're in the fight, your training's done. Whatever you have stored up in you is all you're going to have to carry you through from that point on. So if you have a history of every time things get tough, pressures get put on you, you have emotional wolves, you have traumas, you have dramas, if you've trained that every time that happens, you cut and run, or you shook your fist at God, or you doubt God, or you fall away from the faith, or you turn to alcohol, or you turn to sexual promiscuity, or whatever it is, that's what you've trained. That's your muscle memory that's going to come out of your spirit when the time comes. Emotionally, if your foot, it says, do not be overcome by the anxieties and dissipations of this life, so that that day comes upon you while you're unaware. So if your predisposition is to hear information like this and be anxious, that's actually the mercy of God to keep revealing to you that you're fearful and you're anxious, which means you haven't been perfected by his love. Because God's perfect love casts out all fear. So then your prayer should be, oh God, every time I hear these things, I'm filled with anxiety and I have this emotional response. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness to expose me now in a time of peace. Because, Lord, I want to be perfected by your love. There must be something about you I don't know or understand because I'm so fearful and anxious. See, he's actually training you for the fight you're not yet in. It's loving to expose that in you. Same thing physically. You don't get to go from the couch to a marathon. Good luck. It's an impossibility. You cannot do it. You can't go from a couch to a triathlon. I used to run triathlons. It is unbelievable how hard you have to slay your body for that 4 to 12 hour experience of running a triathlon, depending on the length of it. You train for the fight you're not yet in. So what is training important? Unequivocally, on every level, unequivocally.
That running stuff is for the birds. No, thank you.
You and I have slightly different body types. I don't know if you've noticed that or not yet.
Yeah. Well, occasionally I think I'm skinnier than you actually, because I see how you eat. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. I think people forget that. And the reason why people forget that God is your salvation, he is your light, and whom shall I fear? Psalm 27, that the Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? If you don't study your Bible and show yourself studied and approved, to show yourself working spiritually, that's part of your spiritual warfare, by the way, is reading your Bible, using these scriptures. The day something really terrible happens to you, what are you going to fall back on? If you don't save up a little bit of money here and there, and you know you lose your debit card, your credit card, what are you going to fall back on? You got to stick your hand out when you go to the grocery store. Hey, poor me, can I get this on credit? That's not how it works anymore. You got to have a little bit of backup. That good backup is scripture. That good backup is the word of God. Hope, on the other hand, you hope in him, but hope in general that, you know, something magical is going to happen and is going to take you out of that element of danger. That's risky. That's risky. So that's why I always tell people, train, prepare, and pray. You're not going to become Rambo. So you can go ahead and get rid of that. You should be thinking with God on your mind at all times, living that repentive lifestyle, but also your fruits should you know, probably match the actions of what's happening in you. But lastly, that preparation part, you know, don't take a mortgage out and go to whatever survival con and buy everything there and think, oh, I'm okay now. Because if your house catches on fire or a tornado wrecks it and you ain't got it no more, what'd you spend all that money on? Now, look, that's very antithetical to a lot of people in the red pill community and even guys that you and I know who make a business off of doing this. I'm not saying don't prepare. I'm saying don't waste all your money on possessions. You need to focus on things that are easy to deal with. You need to focus on talking to the Father and being realistic, a realistic Christian, getting in shape, learning the scripture, and being a leader of your household, being a leader of your community means just actually just being a good person in the eyes of Christ, right? So, you know, to kind of wrap all this up, what is in you, the Christ that is in you, Jesus, whom we try to emulate, if that's not found in you, you could be along the same lines as the ordinary people who obviously were not led by Christ, who just went along to get along and committed atrocities. You may not know it, but your neighbor most likely falls right in line with the order police and the ordinary men. You may not think it. You have to put into your mind that people are willing to do horrific atrocities to be ignored, to be left alone, and to get a paycheck. For many people, they cannot consume that knowledge. But currently, right now in this world, there are people plagued by those kinds of people, Jamie. So I'll give you the last minute or so to sign us out.
Yeah, I would just the training thing from one more angle. You know, Doug and I talk about it all the time whenever we do these things together is that the whole idea of preparedness biblically from a Christocentric and a biblical worldview, you don't prepare to save yourself. Does everybody understand that? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. It is not about self-preservation. I cannot say that more emphatically. We do not train or prepare for self-preservation. Do we, Doug? Ever. Never. We never have. Even as Marines, before Christ, you were a reprobate before Christ in the Marines. I was a reprobate before Christ when I was in the Marines. Even then, the way we trained and why we did what we did had nothing to do with self-preservation. It was so that we would be an asset to our brothers to the left and to our right. It had to do with selfless sacrifice. It was servant leadership. Doug mentioned men being leaders in their home. Not just leaders. A lot of men try to lead their homes. They're tyrants. They're overlords. They strong arm their wives. They do not make their wives radiant. See, a servant leader lays down his self. That's meekness, setting aside of your rights. He set aside his rights. He dies to self and he washes his wife with the word of the Lord and makes her radiant and beautiful, exactly the way God created her to be. That's a servant leader. So the training and the preparedness we never do for self-preservation. It's so that we're an asset to everybody else around us. Listen, I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know what's coming. And I think about the resurrection all the time, the glorification. I talk about it all the time. I think about it all the time. I long to be away from this body, to be at home with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do not want one more second in this fallen world than what's required of me by my King. I do not want to preserve my life one more second. What I want to do is honor my King by rightly loving, serving, and sacrificially giving to those around me. That's why I train. That's why I make sure my body's in shape so that I don't let somebody down in their moment of greatest need. That's why I have the medical knowledge. That's why I have the tactical knowledge. That's why I have the practical preparedness. That's why I have the word of the Lord stored up in my heart and etched on a heart of flesh, because people are dying for the truth. And it says they'll know the truth and the truth will set them free. They're dying for truth and love coming together, kissing truth and love, kiss in Christ Jesus. And And we're supposed to be ambassadors of that. That's why I'm in the Word. That's why I'm in prayer. That's why I fast at times. That's why I seek the Lord's face. That's why I give him the first fruits of my everyday. The Lord gets my first fruits, not work, not job, not wife, not kids. The Lord is worthy of my first fruits. Because I know if I don't have that right, everything else is vanity, 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 chasing after the wind. Yep. So I just will end with that, that the caveat, as we were talking about preparedness, so that people can know and understand that preparedness, training, whatever, spiritual, emotional, physical, has nothing to do with self-preservation. It has everything to do with authentic love made manifest in deeds, not words only, not words. Your faith without deeds is dead. You can't say, I love you, while you're a fat slob who's posting nasty grams all day long and beating everybody over the head with your opinions all day long. Your faith is, there's nothing to back it up. It's a vain thing. But authentic love is made manifest to the degree to which it's willing to sacrifice towards the object of its love. That is the definition of love. Love will always manifest itself to the degree to which it's willing to sacrifice towards the object of its love. Hence, God is love, period. He showed you the degree and the lengths to which he was willing to go for the object of his love for you and for me. He showed you in the degree of sacrifice, the King of glory, his son, his only begotten son.
The lion. I love it. You know, it's all about being an asset, not a liability, being a physical asset, a spiritual asset, and not a liability. All your addictions make you a liability. All your lies make you a liability. Your falseness makes you a liability. Your boasting, if it's not of the Lord, makes you a liability. Your pride makes you a liability. Your slothfulness makes you a liability. The porn you see,
your religious arrogancy makes you a liability. Your religious arrogancy makes you a liability.
Yep. Yeah. The you know, when you sneak off and you have a few drinks, makes you a liability. When you eat a little extra than what you should be. You know, when Doug has more than, you know, four or five donuts, kind of makes me a liability. Am I doing good for myself? No. Well, I better run a, you know, extra couple miles. And since I don't like running, it's really going to suck. Dude, it's 9:47 p.m. When I get off this with you, I'm going to the gym for after I put the kids to bed. I'm going to the gym for about 2 to 2.5 hours to bust my butt, not because I want to, but because if I ever have to, I can haul my family out of danger. It's about serving others, not yourself. You're not a self-serving ice cream machine. If you are, you're not doing anyone any good. So, Jamie, we have made a habit now of having you end us in prayer. You want to do that for us?
Yeah, sure, man. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your graciousness to us, God, and even your graciousness where we fall short and where we do in all of our best efforts, God, seeking to glorify you and honor you, where we blow it and we fail, God, and our flesh rises up and we have to take our thoughts captive and make them subordinate to you again, Christ Jesus, and put to death the deeds of the flesh. And I just ask for forgiveness in any way that we reduce your sufficiency, God, in the name of your son, Jesus, with our, even Doug and I, our own stupid pontifications that can be so off whack and we don't even know it, Lord. And I just thank you for your grace and for your love. And I praise you for the opportunity to even have your name on my lips. I know what I was and I know who I am in you, Jesus. And it's such a gift to even have your name on my lips when none of my friends do, Lord, or people that I've known throughout the majority of my life. And so I'm just undone by your amazing grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would, that these lives that you've entrusted us with, Lord, the time, the money, the resources, the brains, the bodies, the family, the spouses, the children, the geography, whatever it is that you haven't entrusted us with, God, all the details, that we would give you a return on your investment, 30, 60, 100 fold God, that we would be good stewards of all that you've entrusted us with. And more than anything, that we'd be good stewards of grace and mercy and love and of eternal life. That we would be so fearless, even in death, Lord, because we are just stewarding this eternal life that you've entrusted us with. And I pray, God, for more of your spirit and for more sanctification, God, that you would continually and increasingly conform us to the image of your son. Whatever you got to do, Lord, have your way in us and make us more like your son, Jesus, that we could glorify you, God, and honor you. And it would be to our great joy as well, too. So we just love you, God, and we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to even share the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet the amazing grace and hope that we have because of you, Jesus. And it's a hope that will not disappoint. I'm certain of that. So we love you, Lord, and we pray all these things because of you, Jesus, through you, Jesus, and to the glory of the Father. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I ask that you teach us how to praise you in the storm. Psalm 25, verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Ladies and gentlemen, please like, share, subscribe, all that cool stuff. Most importantly, pray with your kids, pray with your spouse, pray for yourself. Stay frosty. We'll see you next time. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.